I think it was Three Dog Night that one time sing, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." That was way back in 1969, and there have been all sorts of songs over the years that have sort of touched on that. Now, it's certainly not good for a man or a woman to be alone. I mean, that's straight up Bible. That's straight up Bible. That's Genesis 2:18. It's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. But that's not all the Bible has to say about singleness. When we turn in the Scripture, we shouldn't fail to notice that two of the most important people in the entire Bible were single. Did you ever notice that? We kind of just skip over that. We don't even think about them in that way. First, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was single despite any silliness that Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and all those things they try to do there, okay? Jesus was single. And then how about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, he was single as well. Now, some believe that maybe he was married at one point in his life and probably was a widower maybe, possibly. I'm not sure. But at this time in his apostleship, there's no doubt. He is a single man living out his life for the Lord. Now, as you think about our lives, every single one of us, we experience singleness at some point in our life, right? We're born single. And the odds are pretty good in our favor that at some point in our life, we will be single again. Even right now, you look across our congregation, there are many people in our congregation who are single. There are those who have never married. Either you're too young at this point, and so if you're underage at this point, you're in school, of course you've never married, but nevertheless the Bible has teaching for you to prepare your heart until that time so that you might live for Him, that you would not waste your singleness. There are other ones in this congregation, you're old enough to marry, but you just haven't found the right person yet. Or there's others of us here that have just decided that marriage just is not for you. So whatever the case may be, you've never married, and at this point in your life, you are single. And so there's that category of those in our church who are single. They've just never married. But there's also the category in our church who have suffered a divorce. And now you find yourself single again. And finally, there are those who have painfully experienced the death of a husband or a wife. And now you live as a widow or a widower. I mean, you look across our congregation, honestly, singleness covers a large portion of our congregation and of our community. And thankfully, thanks be to God, that God's not silent about this. He speaks about it in great clarity here in the Bible. He speaks on this subject. And so that brings us this morning to today's subject. The subject I want to share with you this morning is five truths about sacred singleness. Sacred singleness. I want to use that adjective there, sacred singleness, because too often we see singleness as sour, right? It's either something that we want to get rid of, or it's something that we wish we weren't. But singleness, in God's view, is to be sacred. It's to be set apart for Him. And so singleness can certainly be sacred and not just a sour situation. So the first truth, if we turn to the Scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we are. We're going to sort of work down through this passage. The first truth is that singleness is not sinful. Now, I realize that one of the hazards of preaching a series that I have on marriage, I can come across so strongly maybe that I almost make it sound like singleness is sinful, but it's not. I want to be very clear. Singleness is not sinful. How do we know this? Well, first, I mean, we can just use logic and reasoning to get to this. I said a moment ago that Jesus was single, okay? He was single, but we also know that Jesus never what? He never sinned. So you put those two together. Jesus never married, and Jesus never sinned. And what conclusion do we come up with? It's not sinful to be single. It's not. It's just not, and that's one of the ways of proving the point. But if you and I, when we look at Scripture, if we want a more straightforward proof, all we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Read it with me there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says this, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And of course, vice versa, it is good for a woman to not touch a man. Now, Paul didn't say that it was better necessarily. He simply says that it's good as opposed to bad. In other words, singleness is not sinful. Now, how do we know that he's talking about singleness? Right there in verse 1. We'll just look at verse 2. Because then he contrasts verse 1. It is good for a man to not touch a woman. Then he goes to verse 2. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. So when you put verse 1 and verse 2 together, he's making a contrast here between singleness and marriage. Okay? Between singleness and marriage. He's talking about singleness in verse 1. It is good and not bad for a person to be single. Singleness, in other words, is not sinful. But the second truth I want to point you to this morning as we work down through this passage is that singleness is sometimes fueled by the gift of celibacy. Singleness is sometimes fueled by the gift of celibacy. That's the second point, the second truth I want to share with you this morning. Look at verse 7. Look what Paul says. He says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I am." In other words, single. That's what he's getting at there. "Even as I myself am, single. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another, another in that." In other words, Paul's pointing to what has traditionally been called the gift of celibacy. The gift of celibacy. Now, the Bible doesn't call it that, but that's what we've come to call it over the course of the years, the gift of celibacy. What is the gift of celibacy? It's the gift of controllable sexual desire. That's what the gift of celibacy is. Controllable sexual desire. It doesn't mean that the person who has this gift has no sexual desire at all. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that their sexual desire is lesser, or it means that God has given them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, more strength to overcome their sexual desire. And so, either way, sexual desire doesn't dominate this person's life as it does the average Joe or the average Jane, okay? They're in control of their body. They're in control of their mind. Jesus talked about it this way in Matthew 19, 10 through 12. Jesus says this. He had just delivered what some perceived to be a radical teaching on marriage. I mean, it was radical in their eyes. They couldn't believe what came out of his mouth. And so they asked him, the disciples asked him there in verse 10, Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But notice what Jesus said to them in verse 11. But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made, eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." And so the disciples said, it's better to not marry, but Jesus clearly says that it's only better if you have the gift of celibacy. In other words, it's better to not marry, okay? Only if you have this gift from God, all right? This gift from God. And so sometimes singleness is fueled by the gift of celibacy, but not all singleness is that way. Not all singleness is, right? You may be single and you desire almost more than anything in the world a wife, or you desire a husband. You don't really enjoy being single. You wish that you had a husband or wife there with you. Yet you have strong sexual desires, and although you are controlling those desires, it's a burden to you. And you don't really want to bear that burden. You'd rather have a wife. You'd rather have a husband. If that's you, then you probably don't have that gift. You don't have the gift. You've just simply not found your husband or wife yet. And I pray that you do, because marriage is a blessing. I pray that you find that person. But there are others of you who enjoy being single. It's not a burden for you to control yourself sexually. And so you very well may have the gift of celibacy. And as Jesus said there in Matthew 19:12, he who is able to accept this, let him accept it. If you can accept it, accept it. Singleness is sometimes fueled by the gift of celibacy. But if it's not, then that brings us to the third truth this morning as we think about singleness. The third truth is this: singleness should be sought to be ended when sexual self-control becomes burdensome. That's what Paul's getting at here. Singleness should be sought to be ended when sexual self-control becomes burdensome. That's the exact point of verse 2. Brother Tony didn't read verse 2 while ago, and I asked him not to, but as I look at verse 2, look at what it says. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." It's better to have a husband or wife than it is to be sexually immoral. That's what he's saying there. And he furthers his argument in verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. "I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I," in other words, single, "but if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion." And so whenever controlling your sexual desires becomes burdensome, or you find yourself struggling and losing the battle with sins of lust or the sin of pornography or the sin of sexual self-gratification or the sin of fornication, which is the Bible's word for premarital sex, it's time to find a godly man or woman if you're in that situation and run to the altar, okay? That's what he's saying here. Now, I ain't talking about getting a mail order bride from Russia, okay? Don't do that. Don't dial it up and buy one. You can't buy a bride or anything like that. But what I'm saying is you got to get out there. You got to get serious about it. You got to get serious about finding a husband or finding a wife. If you're losing that battle, if you're not able to control yourself and be sexually pure, he says you got to go find a wife. You got to go find a husband. I know you don't want to try too hard, okay? You don't want to be that guy or that girl, right? But you've got to put yourself out there. It's better to marry, Paul says, than to burn with passion. And so it's for that very reason that we as Christians, we need to take a look at and challenge the cultural norms of 2014. Now think about this for just a moment. We, even as Christians in 2014, what do we do with marriage? We put it off. We push it on down the road. We push it. But God has designed the human body in such a way that intense desires rise up in a person in their late teens, in their early 20s. And these desires are not bad. They're God-given. Amen? They're God-given. God gave them to us that they would push us toward marriage. But our culture keeps saying, wait, don't get married, wait, keep pushing it back as long as you can, wait to get married. In fact, I said this in a previous message, but in 2013, just last year, a study found that in America, the average age for a man to get married for the first time is 29 years old. And for a woman, it's 27 years old. Oh, but let's be honest, although people are putting off marriage, they're not putting off sexual relations, are they? Absolutely not. So what does that mean? That means that many of our young men, many of our young women are living for a decade or more engaging in sexual immorality, and all that's been made possible by birth control and all that stuff over the last few decades. So I'm being serious here. I'm being totally serious, and this is going to sound so radical. It's going to sound so radical to our 2014 ears. But we really need to take a look at and encourage our children to think about marrying earlier. If purity means anything, if it matters at all, we've got to look at that. Now, I'm not going to tell you an age. I mean, there's liberty in that, right? But it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The Bible's clear. It's clear. And so some parent might say, well, I want my late teenage, my early 20-something son to have all the fun he can have before he gets married. And I say, tell him to grow up and get married and still have fun, right? I don't know about you, but when I got married, I still had fun. We get in our minds this idea that marriage is that old ball and chain and that your life is over. I mean, live it up as long as you can, because when you get married, it's done. Misery and all that stuff, right? You just go home with a frown every day. No. Grow up, get married, and still have fun. Tell your son that. And for those of you who say, well, I want my late teenage, my early 20-something daughter, I want her to get an education. I want her to get an education. And so I want her to put off marriage. Again, tell her to grow up, tell her to get married, and still go to school. You can do all of that. Christy was still in school when we married. She was still finishing her bachelor's. Guys, I had people at my college marry in college. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. If purity means anything, we got to think about that. I know what's on your mind. I don't want my kid to be weird. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't want my kid to be weird. If they get married in their late teens, their early 20s, man, that'll be weird. Think about what's normal. The normal late teenage, early 20-something is living for the devil. They're not living for Jesus. Don't you ever forget, church, that God has called us to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be weird in the world's eyes. We're supposed to be that. And if God has said in His Word that it's better to marry than to burn with passion, you better run to the altar. That's clearly what it's saying there. Of course, you want to marry the right person. You want to marry a godly person. But nevertheless, you shouldn't even be involved with somebody that's not godly to begin with. I mean, it says in the Song of Solomon, don't stir up my desires until it's the right time. And that's what the Bible means by that. You don't fool with somebody that you think is not even a person that you could marry. Because these bodies do things, and they feel things, and all those things. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that, but it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So whenever sexual self-control becomes burdensome, it's time to seek to end your singleness. You got to get out there. You got to find somebody to marry. The fourth truth I want to share with you this morning, the fourth truth is that singleness has its advantages. I mean, that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here. Singleness has advantages, all right? And I'm going to list off the typical, cosmopolitan or men's health advantages that you might see there. But Paul's serious here. And this might be one of the things that maybe points to the fact that at one point he had a wife. I don't know. But it seems like he's a little bit heartbroken as he says this, you know? And so one of the advantages here, I'm not going to get stuck in the minutiae of this passage, because let's be honest, from 25 on, 1 Corinthians 7 gets really hard to interpret, okay, and to apply to today. So I'm not going to get stuck in the minutiae, but just know this. One of the advantages of remaining single is that there's a chance that you have less heartbreak in life. That's what he's getting at here. I mean, if you just get to the bottom line of what he's saying here, there's the advantage of less heartbreak. Look at verse 25. We'll read down through verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has now been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. In other words, singleness has its advantages. And one of the advantages is that there you have a less chance to be heartbroken. Because we know there's going to be trouble. We know there's going to be disappointment. We know that there's going to be heartbreak. Spouses are going to die. And part of you will die with them. And so Paul points this out, particularly there in verse 28. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. And I know I've been with many a men and many a women, many a husbands and many a wives, when they laid their spouse in the ground and it near killed them too. Right? I've seen that. It's heartbreaking. I weep when I see that. And so Paul's saying, just know that your heart is going to be connected to somebody, and this world is filled with trouble. This world is filled with sin. This world is full of disaster. And it's going to happen. Just know up front, spouses are going to die. But not only that, think about the world that Paul particularly was living in. Paul is a missionary on the frontier, taking the gospel to places that had never heard the gospel, places that hated Christianity. Paul was stoned to death. He fought wild animals. He was shipwrecked. He did all these things. He experienced all that. And so another reason that it has its advantage, singleness does, is that Christians will be persecuted. And a spouse and children will be used against you by the devil. That's what he's getting at there. I've read stories before where people were trying to get people to renounce Jesus in countries where they hate the Lord. Even today there are countries where they hate the Lord. And what will they do to get you to renounce? Well, they'll torture you, but you know what? If that doesn't break you, guess who they'll go after next? Your wife and your children. I remember reading a story from the Voice of the Martyrs book, Jesus Freaks, of a story in Vietnam, I believe it was, and the communists had found an underground church, literally underground. They were living in tunnels and having church underground in tunnels and in caves, and they were building a road, and they found this place, and they drug all the Christians out. And you know what they did? They said, renounce Jesus. And they said, no. And so they took their children. And they hung their children. And then, just one by one, they began to kill them. What am I saying there? Guys, just know that marriage, the devil will use your children against you because you're connected to them and you love them. And he'll do whatever he can to get you to turn and to renounce and to ruin your witness, okay? That's what Paul's getting at here. Singleness has its advantages. It has its advantages. But I also think of the great blessing that marriage is as well. For those of you who had a spouse, I know you rejoice in that spouse that you had. And yes, they're no longer with you. And yes, your heart broke and still probably breaking at their death. You wouldn't trade in that heartbreak to get rid of that, to have never had the blessing of all the time you had with them, right? It's kind of like that old Garth Brooks song, The Dance. He said, and now I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. Right? And so, yes, realize, guys, that in this life there's going to be trouble, and singleness has its advantages. But also keep in mind that marriage has great advantage as well. It has great advantage, the love and the life that you share together. And you thank God for that. But even in your singleness, know that it also has advantages. And then finally, this morning, the fifth truth I want to share with you is that singleness is an opportunity for undistracted service to God. Singleness is an opportunity for undistracted service to God. Look at verse 32, and we'll read down through verse 40. 32 to 40. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she's past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give his daughter in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. What Paul is saying there again is that singleness is an opportunity for undistracted devotion to God, undistracted service to God. In other words, you can serve Him and you'll have nobody calling you saying, when are you going to come home and eat supper? You have nobody saying, you know, hey, I've got to go over here. Can you come with me? You're free in that way, right? In other words, He's saying, don't waste your singleness. Those of you here under the sound of my voice today who are single, are you living in the freedom to serve Christ that your singleness gives you? Think about that for just a moment. Instead of devoting time to children, devote it to God. If you don't have children, devote that time to God. Instead of devoting your time to a spouse, you don't have a spouse to devote it to, devote it to the Lord. Instead of devoting your time to in-laws, devote it to God. God has given you an opportunity. He has given you a freedom that married people don't have. You can be freer with your time to go and serve God. I often think here in just a few months, well, it'll be Christmas time again, and we always take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lottie Moon never married. She almost married. In fact, she was engaged to a theologian. Dr. Toy was his name. She almost married him, but as she got closer to that time to marry him, she realized that if she married him, she would not be free to serve God in the way that He had called her. And she knew that God had called her to go to China to serve the poor there and to share the gospel. And that's exactly what she did. It was an opportunity. She saw her singleness as an opportunity to be undistracted in her service to God. And so I want to say to you all, you don't have to go to China to live that out. Right here where you are. Those of you who are single, you don't have a wife, you don't have a husband, maybe you have kids, but still, you have more time than someone who's married. Give it to God. So many singles live their lives for themselves, but God has meant for you to live it for Him with greater devotion. That's what He wants from your singleness. And so as we come to a close this morning, may we view singleness as a sacred opportunity and not as a sour situation. Live it and see it as a sacred opportunity for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of God. He wants to use you in a mighty way. Every one of us, whether you're married or whether you're single, live for the sake of the kingdom and for the glory of God.